Everyone,
there was a moment last weekend where I wondered whether I would have a voice. The announcing at the drag strip is something that I enjoy, but I was the only one there that weekend. I had no assistant, no partner in crime. His daughter was getting married, so he was away dealing with that, and the other fellows who announce on Friday night were, well, they're related, so they were at the wedding too. So I was on my own, and I tried to get out of that, but that was the way it was. So I got there at, I started announcing at 10 o'clock on Saturday and finished at 11 o'clock that night. So that was a whole lot of talking. And then at 11 o'clock, I drove home for an hour, hit the sack just after 12, got up at 6, drove out to the racetrack to be there for 7:30 to set up for chapel service. Had a bunch of people come to chapel service, and that finished at 8:30, and I started announcing at 8:30 and finished at 8 o'clock that night. So I was thinking when I got home, I wonder if my voice is going to be all right tomorrow. And sure enough, Monday was a little bit rough, but it all came back. But that was quite an experience. Things are going really well at chapel. We had, it started out with one or two people, three people, and there were, I think, about nine people at chapel service and some repeat visitors. So the fact that it happens on a regular basis now, I think, is really influential. And the fact that on Saturday I get to announce on the PA a bunch of times that chapel service is at 8:30 tomorrow morning and tease them with the subject and everything else. So it all works out really, really well. So, yeah, I know you're looking at this title and you're saying, what a strange subject to be speaking on, right? It's a topical subject, one that was inspired by a video I watched a few weeks back. And so I thought there might be some things in here that we can learn, understand better. And that's why I wanted to talk about, was Jesus a socialist? We all have a worldview, right? We have a world. I think I have a slide for that. How we see the world. And that worldview is affected by our education, our experiences, and all sorts of other things that help us understand how things are supposed to be understood in the world around us. Ours, of course, should be a Christian worldview. We should be seeing the world through the lens of Scripture, through the eyes of Christ. The Bible is our filter and how we understand things that are happening in the world. So I've always felt that, coming up with that Christian worldview is the real challenge for Christians. How do we maintain our Christianity in a world that is losing it? That said, I keep hearing more and more recently stories in the news. And if you watch the news, there's lots of stories that try to paint Jesus as a socialist reformer of his day. He espoused socialist ideas. And I think that that's a very dangerous thing, because that doesn't seem to be the case when you look at Scripture. It does beg the question, though, was Jesus any kind of a socialist? And by that, I mean with a capital S. If we go back to the early hippie movement, it is quite surprising. If all you read was the PT, the Plain Truth, at that time, you didn't necessarily see this side of the hippie movement. But Jesus played a very profound part in the hippie movement. Everywhere there was an event, especially in San Francisco, there was a booth of Jesus followers. Now, they had some misguided ideas, but they were there. And a lot of people looked at that whole communal spirit that the hippies had. They were always sharing stuff. They didn't have property per se. And they all walked around in bare feet. And so there was a lot of thinking that, well, you know, maybe they got something right. There is also the teaching of what's called liberation theology. The definition of that is it is a synthesis of Christian theology and Marxist socioeconomic analysis that emphasizes social concern for the poor and political liberation for oppressed peoples. This is something that has really taken hold in South America. And you can see that, you can hear that by a lot of things that the current Pope says. And then again, today's education system, which does tend to lean pretty much to the liberal leftist side, and it gives a very different view of what socialism is all about. So when you combine all of those things, it really does mash up somebody's worldview on what they should think about even socialism, or how do they put Jesus into that picture. So I do want to set the record straight that if you think, based on all those things that I talked about, if you think that being socialist is just being kind or being nice or being helpful or being sharing, if that's what you think socialism is, you'd be wrong. Because that is not what socialism is. Those things are all good, but you know, you can be kind and be a capitalist too. Somebody like John D. Rockefeller, gave away more money than any other human, and he was a capitalist. Gave away more money to charity. I was watching the news last night, and they were celebrating a library in Yorkville. It was one of four libraries that was built by Andrew Carnegie. Now, Andrew Carnegie made his money in the steel industry, right? And he is always targeted as being one of those oppressive capitalists. And there's some truth to that. But he also built homes for a lot of his workers. He built libraries right across Canada. There's one in Victoria. There's one on Main Street here in Vancouver. So there's some good traits that even capitalists have. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, he's given lots and lots of money to charity. Doesn't talk about it. He shares a lot. Warren Buffett, they've given away millions of dollars. So that idea of helping the poor isn't something that is just a socialist trait. That's a capitalist trait too. You can be a capitalist and be, you know, a very kind and generous, sharing individual. I remember back in the 70s having this discussion with a church member there. He was starting to lose faith in the capitalist system. And we would go back and forth back in the 70s on this idea that, you know, which is more Christian, you know, that we be socialist or that we be capitalist. Which one? Well, you know, if you look at all those fellows that I mentioned, from Rockefeller to Bill Gates, they all made their money through capitalism and they found it real easy to give back. As a matter of fact, if we look through history, capitalism has probably raised more people. Well, I would put money on it. I would bet dollars to donuts. Capitalism has raised more people out of poverty than any other system. Any other system. So for the sake of definition, I think it's probably best we define what is socialism. What is it that I'm talking about? And as simply as possible, it's a political and economic theory of social organization which advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole, which invariably ends up meaning the government. If you are looking for words to use in place of socialism, the dictionary says leftism, utopianism, welfareism, communism, radicalism, progressivism. So in other words, socialism is just the concentration of power in the hands of government to achieve two things: central planning of the economy and redistribution of wealth. So if you've read the Bible, and I know all of you have, Jesus never advocated or called for any of that. None of it. And yet there are many today who would try to tell you that that's what Jesus' message was all about. So what I hope to do is give some examples here and show that that's not what Jesus' message was all about. Nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus call to punish the rich. Nowhere in there. And as a matter of fact, nowhere in the Bible is there a message to governments to do something for the poor. That's not in Scripture either. Jesus never advocated for state ownership of business or central planning of the economy, and yet those are the hallmarks of a socialist system. So let's look at a few examples. We'll go to Luke, where Jesus is confronted by a man who literally wants Jesus to redistribute the wealth. We start in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Tell me, or teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Wanted more of the inheritance. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he, Jesus, said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus goes on to talk about and deliver the parable of the rich fool. So when you read the context of that scripture, you quickly come to see that the person asking this question, you know, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me," he wasn't even paying much attention to all the things that Jesus had been saying up to that point. He was just interested in having teacher, the supposed man of authority, Jesus, tell his brother to give him more money, and Jesus was having none of that. That someone in the crowd got it all wrong. And Jesus rebukes him and then starts talking about greed. The greed that he was exhibiting in the question, not necessarily the greed that the brother had, but it would work both ways, right? But it is like Jesus saying that we are each responsible for what we have. We're not responsible for what somebody else has. What they have is between them and God. What you have is between you and God. There's another story, parable of the talents. The talents were a form of money in Jesus' day. And he tells the story of three workers who were given some money. And the two who invested the money, they were praised. Right? Now, investing is a capitalist trait, by the way, not a socialist trait. So the two who invested were praised. The one who just buried the money, he was reprimanded. And the spiritual understanding of this parable, because all parables have many meanings, but the spiritual understanding, of course, is that we should be ready for Christ's coming, right? We should be in devoted service, doing something with the gifts that we have, not just sitting and playing safe like the third worker. So it is interesting that Jesus seems to have no problem in using these concepts of capitalism to describe spiritual things that he was trying to get across to people at that time. The first two workers who invested their money to gain a larger return, Jesus says, that's good. They did the right thing. The third, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 27. "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." So again, Jesus is promoting development, growth, personally, spiritually, and even physically in this parable. So clearly, having or earning money is not the problem here. Certainly not in Jesus' eyes. And that's not to be confused with what I talked about before, a couple of months back, with the camel going through the eye of a needle, the rich man, and everything else. Having money didn't make it harder for the rich man to enter heaven. Having money wasn't the problem there, was it? No. It's the love of money. The love of money, that is the root of all evil. So Pink Floyd got it wrong in the song that they wrote that was a big hit song, Money. where the chorus line says, money is the root of all evil? It's not. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. So if anything, Jesus is warning us, don't put money and chasing after wealth ahead of our spiritual lives. That's the message from Jesus. Having money, that's fine. If you work hard and you have money, you invest, that's good. All that is well and good in Christ's eyes. But if that starts becoming your God, then that's a problem, right? So some might say, well, yeah, but what about when Jesus kicked out the money changers from the temple? Jesus wasn't too kind to the money changers there, was he? Well, not so fast. Notice where this occurred. This occurred in the holiest of holies, in the temple, right? So Jesus wasn't necessarily angry about the buying and selling in and of itself. He was upset with where it was taking place. You ever find a place in the Bible where Jesus kicked the money changers out from the bank or the marketplace? Didn't happen. He wasn't upset with that, the process of buying and selling. He was upset that they were desecrating the holiest of holies and doing it there. So it wasn't the activity that mattered. It was the location that Jesus was upset with. Now, let me go back a little bit here because I want to make this part very, very clear. Jesus does want us to look out for each other. Jesus wants us to have a generous spirit. Absolutely no question about that. We need to show kindness to assist the widow and the orphan, but he clearly means for this to be our responsibility, right? Not the government's responsibility. We can't just leave it to them. So I had a thought while I was preparing this that, you know, it strikes me that there is a parallel that as the government has become more and more influential in taking care of the poor, in helping out, that we have become less and less involved. And by us, I mean Christians in general, you know. I wonder sometimes if there is a parallel to the declining church attendance, declining giving, and all of those things, because now we can just let the government deal with it. They're already getting so much of my money as it is, all of my tax dollars, so they should be doing it. It's a thought that I have rattling around. I don't know. It's just a feeling. Let's look at the story of the Good Samaritan. That was the subject that I spoke of at chapel service last Sunday. So a traveler comes upon a man who's beaten up on the side of the road. What does the Good Samaritan do? He doesn't call 911. He doesn't wait for anybody to come along and help. He helps him. You know, the priest, he walked by. The Levite, he walked by. The Samaritan. This is the thing. The Samaritan, part of a group the Assyrians mottled together so that they would not, you know, have an identity. And they were the most offensive people that the Jews knew. Those people, the other people, the Samaritans. It's interesting how Jesus always used those people to be his example. But the Samaritan helps the man on the spot, uses his own money, takes him to the village, says to the innkeeper, here, fix him up, here's some money. Whatever else you spend on it, I'll pay you back when I come back. So he did this. He didn't drop him off at some social service place and expect them to take care of him. He helped them. So to my mind, the question then becomes, how much am I doing that? Right? Do I just sit back and wait for the government to take care of the poor people and I don't do anything? As a church, what do we do? Right? And collectively, as Christians, what do we do? Do we just wait for somebody else to take care of these problems? Or do we do our part as well? There may be some of a socialist persuasion who say, well, wait a second, doesn't it say to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's? Implying, of course, that this is okay, that we give money to Caesar and Caesar is to do it. But now think about that for a minute. That really has nothing to do with taxes or wealth redistribution or whatever. It's sort of like Jesus is responding to this question by saying, the government has its job to do. So give the taxes that the government needs to do its job, whether that's defense, whether that's building roads, or in his day, aqueducts, whether that's keeping the peace, whatever it is. Give the money to them. That's for them to do. But as a Christian, you give to God of yourself, of your finances, and you have a job to do as well. And that's a very different job than the government, right? So we can go up and down Scripture, and, you know, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find any Scriptures that point out that Jesus was some kind of a socialist revolutionary. He may have been a social revolutionary, because he liked upsetting the apple cart in social terms, but not a socialist by government definition. And the reason for that is he didn't come to overthrow the government. He came to overthrow our hearts. Right? My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Not of this world. What did he mean by that? It means that he wasn't about setting up a government to do the things that Christians are supposed to do. You know, one of the things that confounded the Romans early in the days of Christianity was how Christians put themselves out and helped them with disease, helped them with illness, helped them with all sorts of things. And the Romans couldn't figure out why in the world the Christians were doing that. That's what made them different. How much are we doing that now? Or are we just letting the government do it? Well, some might say, okay, but surely Jesus wasn't a capitalist. That would be horrible that Jesus was a capitalist. Let's look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So an owner, Craig and W., you'll like this, hires people to pick grapes. I could have said blueberries. Same idea. Hires a bunch of people and they work all day, and towards the end of the day, the owner realizes that he needs more people to get this job done, right? So he gets a bunch more people at the last minute and he agrees to pay them the same amount, full day's wage, for just an hour's work. And then, as you might expect, all those ones who were out there in the hot sun all day see that these people who were working for just an hour get the same amount of money. Doesn't seem fair. We humans like to see things as fair all the time. We like to project that. Well, that's not fair. Let's pick it up in verse 9 of Matthew 20. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius, and when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men, they say, who were hired last, worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and heat of the day. And he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So the owner is saying, I'm not being unfair to you. You agreed to this. This is the deal. How is that unfair? I can do what I want with my money. That's a very capitalist trait. He was not being unfair. Some people might think he was, but he wasn't. The spiritual interpretation of this parable is generally believed to be that, you know, God is gracious with his grace. And so those who come last, they get the same amount as the ones who were there first. And that also is hard to understand, because from a human sense, well, that doesn't seem fair. I put my whole life into this, you know, Christian faith, and that's just a deathbed repentance. God doesn't see it the way that humans see it. I think it's important when we go through Scripture to understand that Jesus used a lot of capitalist ideas in a very positive and supportive way to get his message across, both physically and spiritually. If he felt that those were bad ideas, why would he have used them in a good way in all of his parables? Jesus, in this last parable, he's talking about supply and demand, private property, contracts that, you know, are voluntary. So these are all things that are fine in Jesus' eyes when used correctly. He's clearly not speaking of, socialism or power to the workers or anything like that. He never enforced or talked about wealth redistribution, taking from these people to give to these people. You know, that's rooted in jealousy and envy, right? And that was clearly going against the Ten Commandments and not something that Jesus ever recommended. But as we get to the close of this, let's get back to the real heart of the matter here. Like, Jesus used all these examples for a reason. What was that reason, right? Why was he always telling us that we should be concerned for the less fortunate? I think that there is a fundamental reason for this that as Christians we're probably aware of, but maybe need to be reminded of. And that is that governments don't love you. They have no idea. They don't love you at all. But we are to learn to love, just as we heard in the speaking of life. Did you know that I was going to end with this? Because that was a good tie-in. We have to learn to love those around us. We show our love by doing these things, not letting somebody else do it or let somebody else take care of it. Wait for somebody else to do it. We do these things. And Christ clearly had a lot to say on this subject. He didn't tell us to simply give to Caesar and then let them do it. He also told us to give to God and do our part, right? There's no suggestion or no endorsement of a state-sponsored care under Jesus. And even since we have one, that does not negate our job as Christians. He does that because he makes it simple for us. He puts the onus on us, not on those bureaucrats. He tells us it's up to you, it's up to me. He wants you and me to take our own money and give it to those in need. And it doesn't matter what the wealthy are doing, because, as I said, that's between them and God. We don't occupy Wall Street and protest because some people have more money. Remember that 1% thing that happened a few years ago? Let me share with you some other numbers. People are always upset with the 1%, right? Those people, those who have all the money. Pay attention. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, if you have those things, you are richer than 75% of the world. Again, forget about that 1%. you are richer than 75%. If you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, and some spare change, you are in the top 8 of the world. Top 8%. How blessed are we? You know, what an amazing thing. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the millions who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the dangers of war, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 million people alive and suffering. And lastly, I like this one too. If you can read this message, because it came in an email, if you can read this message, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who can't read at all. We are so blessed. You know, what God has given us is just amazing. And what we do with those blessings, including the money that we make, the money that we earn, the money that we invest, is between God and us. We aren't here to judge the rich for what they do with their money. So why does Jesus put the onus on us and not the state? Comes back to that big four-letter word once again. The reason is love. Right? The goal is not to eliminate poverty, like poverty is some kind of an illness, a disease that has to be eradicated. Jesus said the poor are always going to be with us. He knew that. And we should help the poor. But not with this idea that, you know, if we just give everybody who's homeless a home, then we cure homelessness. Why were they out there in the first place? You know, Band-Aids never solve a problem. They just cover it up. The goal is to love each other. And this is not intended to be any kind of a guilt trip. So don't misunderstand this. I don't intend this to be some sort of a guilt trip. Because I'm in the same boat as all of you are. I need to be doing more. You know, I need to be thinking more about the things that I can be doing. And then acting on them. Right? I think it's interesting that even if we do a little bit, that's better than doing nothing at all. That's why Jesus commended the woman who gave just the pennies. Because for her, it was a great act of love. You know, it's not the amount that we do. It's that we do something. So, in the end, you know, there is no love in the welfare system. There's some sort of, you know, corporate compassion, perhaps. But there's no love. There's no love in any kind of wealth redistribution, giving money to help somebody so that we take from the rich and give to the poor. It's a fairy tale, Robin Hood. Sounds good. But based on my reading, that's not what Jesus had in mind. In the end, you know, I think it's always important that our faith should inform our political ideas, our worldview, but our political ideas should not be informing our faith. You know, Jesus was not a socialist. He didn't use socialist examples in his parables. He didn't leave a socialist example for us to follow. He told us to love our neighbor. Told us to love our neighbor. To love is to go on our own personally and give of our time, of our finances, however. We just give. That's what Jesus wants. So was Jesus a socialist? Hopefully I've shared a few thoughts to have you think about it a little bit differently. I think the answer to me is pretty clear that he wasn't. He was about personal accountability and personal responsibility. It wasn't about letting the state or the government do anything. Remember, the government doesn't do God's work. We do. Right? The government doesn't do God's work. We do. And the government doesn't love people. We do. That's the bottom line. Love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, thank you so much for the bountiful words that you have left for us in Scripture. Words that we can go back to and learn from over and over and over again. Something new in those words to help us become more and more what you want us to be. More and more devoted to loving those in need. More and more helpful for those who need help. Help us to be more mindful of all of those needs that are right around us in our families and in our workplaces and all around us on the streets where we walk and live. Help us just to simply be more aware of how we can be more impactful and helpful and give to those in need. And by doing that, express the love that you so want us to share with others. If we share that love, we share you, and we are so grateful for the opportunity to do so. We thank you so much for the food that you have brought for us here today, for the lunch that we'll have out in the foyer. We ask you to bless it, make it healthy for us in every way, and we thank you so much for all these things, and we pray this now in Christ's mighty and holy name. Amen. I'm going to go to the hospital.